Now we have to delve into something which is, again, something more challenging and difficult, to say the least. Did you listen to the gospel today? It's a page and a half of things the Lord asks us to do. And they're all difficult. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who curse you. Turn the other cheek. Give to everyone who asks. Take nothing back. The golden rule. Lend to those who ask. Be merciful. Stop judging. Stop condemning. Forgive. Looking at this, talk about being overwhelmed. For people of a serious religious and spiritual bent like we are, this can easily, I think, be classified as overwhelming teachings. It's like all the teachings of Jesus that he gave to his disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are summarized in four paragraphs in today's gospel from Luke chapter 6. And it's a lot to swallow. And looking at this past week, I had that sense of being, oh my God, I'm supposed to do so much. And it's difficult. I think I know the reason why. And this is just my own opinion. This is the way Jesus Christ himself, how he was. This is how the risen Son of God acted towards us. And, quite plainly, he had no trouble doing these things. He was a divine Son of God who knew and had no experience of sin or weakness. He had no trouble practicing these things I've just read. We, on the other hand, have a lot of trouble practicing these things I've just read. There's a lot here. And if we're going to be serious followers of Jesus as Catholics, we have to look at them and say, how can I apply them to my life? And we can't just do them, I think, on our own. We can't. The Lord doesn't want us to do these on our own, because we won't get too far. We can be humanists, you know, be kind to people and give to charity and help out once in a while. But the Lord asks us to do more than that. We're not humanists. We're not politicians. We want to help people out and do which is politically correct. No. We're on a completely different plane. A religious, spiritual, intellectual, and emotional plane. Not anywhere near humanism. Although that's in itself, of course, is good. So what is it? I'd like to spend a few moments sharing that with you and hopefully asking you to take on this challenge of today's reading. So how do we do this? How can we put into practice as the Lord's disciples what we just read, which is difficult? Well, this is a process. It goes on our entire life. We don't graduate from learning how to do this. You know when this stops? Who knows? When does it stop? Excuse me? Well, hopefully. When we're 4 by 6 feet under, then the obligation to have just read ceases. But for now, we have the obligation to look at it. The way I began to look at it is thinking of empathy. And the way to do this is look at your own personal histories. When you grow up as a kid, maybe a teenager, young person, as an adult, I'm sure there's been a few moments in your lives, in your personal history, when you've made a mistake, did something wrong, maybe even something illegal, hurt someone's feelings at home, your spouse, your family, your coworker, a neighbor, who knows what. We've all made mistakes. And for whatever reason, the person involved comes up to us and says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it for you. It's okay. You're forgiven. Don't worry about it. Someone came up and covered for you and giving you mercy, kindness, understanding, and lack of judgment without anger. All of us, we've had that experience. And I suspect, unfortunately, probably a lot of us have had the opposite experience. But look towards the way, the experience in which you've been empathetic. and how you've been given mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and understanding. That's empathy. Because empathy is when we feel and understand the sufferings of another human being. Because we've had that. And if anyone experiences that, we can help out and help to make someone's pain or tragedy just a little bit less, we want to step forward and do it. And if we've received empathy and understanding in our lives, we as religious people of faith have the obligation to share that which we have received. Just to give a simple example. Say, for example, we're down here to my left on a TJ Maxx or a Stop and Shop one day, and we see something. We have two choices, and this is what we see. We see perhaps an elderly person or someone who's disabled going to their car with their packages and their crate, and something falls, and it's hard for them to get going. They need some help. We witness that. We have two choices, and it happens within a millisecond. I don't want to get involved. It's none of my business. I don't want to get sued. And walk away, ignoring what you say. The other choice we have is this: putting down my cart and immediately, without thinking, some person needs help, they're in pain, they may hurt, I need to act. And go over and help them out in 3 minutes and do a simple little act of kindness. That's what the difference is between having empathy and being self-absorbed. Big difference. So the first thing we're called to do is look at the empathy and sympathy and help we've gotten and sharing it with others during the course of our day whenever the opportunity presents itself. And small little matters. Smaller the better. Second way of doing this is praying for help. Now, all of us, I know, have prayed for help when we need a favor or we're in trouble or something scares us. We get a big diagnosis from the hospital, from the doctor. We're unemployed. We have a financial crisis. Someone we love in our family is sick. And we pray to God and we ask them for help and for this person. Now, that's fine. But they may get well and the crisis may end. Good. How seldom, though, in our prayer life do we pray for the things that we need spiritually in healing? Oh, Lord, I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. Need to be less resentful, need to find understanding, merciful, not to be angry, to be more chaste, to be more understanding, to be more whatever. The list goes on and on. We all have those faults, and we often, frequently forget to pray to the Holy Spirit so we can have those gifts He can give. We don't have to do it on our own. In fact, one of the things, I think the genius things, a lot of you will be familiar with what I'm going to say, about Alcoholics Anonymous, they recognize this. And Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, they say, I can't do this on my own. I need a higher power, a spiritual being, to help me do what I can't do on my own. That's a phenomenal spiritual insight. People in recovery know that. People not in recovery often do not. I can ask for God's help spiritually. When I'm angry, distressed, I need to show more mercy, I lack patience. All the things, all the faults we have, pick them out and pray for the Holy Spirit to ask, not for the vice, but the opposite virtue. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Why not ask for them? We don't have to do it all on our own. The third thing that I think we can do to ask God's spiritual assistance to practice today's gospel is what we're doing here. Coming to Mass for Catholics is the most important, intimate, spiritual activity a believer could participate in, 1 hour once a week. Because we come here, and God's grace and power to change our lives is there for the waiting. We just have to be open to it and ask for it. For example, the things, for example, in the gospel, they're difficult to hear. And each week I almost feel like this because they're a challenge. Our faith is not all popcorn and cotton candy. No. It's a challenge to change, to be more like Him who saved us. What's the hardest thing for us to do? Change. We want others to change. Me, I'm fine. Yeah? It's a lot. And the gospel challenges us to change. This is what Jesus is like. This is what He said, what He taught. I need to incorporate that into my life this week. And to believe it. Because He's the risen Son of God. He never told a lie and never missed truth in His life. We don't have to fear Him. We need to depend on Him and believe in Him. And things will fall into place. So hearing God's word is the challenge. Then we move to the altar and we have the Blessed Sacrament, the real body and blood sacramentally present of the risen Son of God. Just think of that. The sacramental real presence of the risen Son of God. Extraordinary. And our presence each week on the altar, on altars all over the world. And sometimes we forget as Catholics, I think, we know that, that we receive communion and go home and we go about our regular thing. If this is the most important spiritual and intimate union with the Son of God we have, receiving communion, don't let it slide by without reflecting. This is what it calls us to do. By receiving communion, we're called to be more like Him whom we receive. Again, the idea of change comes in. We're not called to be our old selves, but to change, to be more like Him. And the most extraordinary example of that I can see is St. Paul. With 1 minute he was riding on a horse to destroy, arrest, and execute Christians who he thought were heretics. And in a minute, he's talking to God, the risen Lord Himself, and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In that moment, his life changed forever. Now talk about a change. Holy smoke. Now, each one of our lives as believers, we're also called to have a life which changes. Not like St. Paul, he had a unique and special vocation the Lord wanted him to do. But nonetheless, He wants us to do the same thing, to change what's in here. The communion helps us to be more like Him whom we receive. But we have to let Him. He's not going to force. We have to let Him in. We have to allow Him to change us. And as St. Thomas Kempis said, if we allow the Lord to change us, to make us more like Himself, we find who we really are. Personal example of this happened to me was I was in the seminary back in the medieval ages, I think. And I was the second year there. And I was a novitiate, and in every April, they had what's called a vestition ceremony. And that ceremony is when they take all the guys preparing for religious life and priesthood, and for the first time, clothe them in a cassock and a collar. They looked like little mini young priests running around. That's the way they did it back in the 60s. And I remember what our novice master said, something that I knew what it meant a little bit, but I even know more completely the consequence of that now. Thank goodness. I'm a little bit slow. He said, "Guys, when you take off your regular clothes, you put aside your nice shirts, fancy ties, fancy clothing, nice pants, shoes. You put all that away because you're changed, and you put on clothing which is simple and represents Jesus Christ. But it's a representation. So during that ceremony, when you get rid of your old clothes and put on the new cassock and collar, it just represents what's going on internally. The change that you're making to leave behind your old self and to be more like Him whose disciple you are." That's what the ceremony was all about. It was a clothing ceremony. It was not a baptism, a confirmation, or ordination. It was a clothing ceremony. Sisters in religious life have something similar. Called vestition. But the object and the meaning is extremely profound and not meant just for those in seminary or convents, but for all of us. Believers are called to change. The Greek, I think they use the word, the metanoia, the change of heart, soul, and mind. To leave behind what we want, what we are, our ways, our wills, our methods, and to become a disciple of the risen Son of God. That's who we are. And what's inward should reflect what's outward. I'll close with this. As a prayer that we used at vestition time, I remember memorizing it. Whenever we got dressed in the morning, put on a cassock and collar going to class, we said this prayer. I remember it, and I have to confess to you, I don't say it as much as I should, but it's still an important prayer for me. And it comes from, it's a paraphrase, in fact, of a three verses from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, I think it's verse like 24, 25, 26. And it says this, hope I remember it. May the Lord divest me of the old man with all its habits and deeds, and clothe me with the new man, created in likeness to God and in justice and holiness of truth. May we all go likewise this coming week and put this teaching into practice as best we can with the assistance of the Spirit's light, help, and grace.